All right, this morning we're going to be in Romans chapter 1. As you find your way there, I just want to ask that you remember Adam this morning. He is at his home church. They're having homecoming. They invited him to come speak their homecoming message this year. So just pray for him as he's there, and just that God would move and use him while he's down at his home church. We're going to be in Romans chapter 1, starting verse 16. Romans is one of the longest and one of the most systematic of Paul's letters. In these verses we're going to look at, 16 and 17, we see the theme of the book is that the gospel is God's power for salvation. And so from chapters 1 through 4, Paul spells out for us the need for justification. He shows us the human condition and why we need justification. And then he gives us the results of this justification by faith in chapters 5 through 8. And then from chapters 9 through 11, he expresses his sorrow that many of his fellow Israelites have not embraced the gospel. And then he concludes this letter in chapters 12 through 16 by describing how the gospel should affect our everyday life, what it should look like. And it was written to the people in Rome about AD 57. And so in the verses we look at this morning, we want to see the power of the gospel. We also want to see why it's important. And the verses that follow 16 and 17, we see a bleak picture of our problems as humans that we're going to look at. And that's the reason that we need this power. And so the gospel is the power for salvation. And there are great consequences that follow if we reject it. So let's look real quick, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 32. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, and so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. And God, I just pray that you would be with me as we go through this message. God, I pray you'll be with each and every one of us, that we will see how our hearts are naturally bent because of sin, but that we would also see the great power that there is in the gospel. God, I pray also for Adam now as he is down in his hometown and can speak his home church. Lord, I just pray you'll bless him this morning. Father, be with us now. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. And so we see in verse 16, the phrase Paul uses is that I am not ashamed of the gospel. And this is Paul declaring his faith in Christ. And we know that Paul, finding that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ and what Christ did is fascinating, because if you remember, he was not following Christ when we first meet him. When we first meet Paul in Acts chapter 7, it's at the stoning of Stephen. And he's there holding the cloaks of everybody that's stoning Stephen. And he leaves, and his name is Saul at the time. And he leaves that place, and he goes and gets permits basically to go and persecute believers in Damascus. And he's headed that way to continue just ravaging the church and persecuting believers. And on his way to Damascus, he meets Jesus, and his life is forever changed, including his name. And we see that he goes from this man who was enraged by the gospel to one here in this letter who quickly says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And it was because he had experienced the next part, which is that is for the it is the power of God for salvation to all. Paul had experienced the power of the gospel, and it had changed him forever to the point where he was no longer ashamed of the gospel. And we see because of this, Paul takes the same zealousness and fervor that he had in persecuting Christians into spreading the gospel. He had countless missionary journeys. He planted numerous churches and wrote several letters of which are contained in our New Testament. And he was bold even until his death sharing the gospel because he knew the power that it held. It was the power to save the most vile man. A power so great that we see men like Brother Lynn, who would not stop telling others about Jesus, who would go down dark roads in the middle of nowhere to make sure that everybody could have the opportunity to hear about the gospel. We hear of people like Jim Elliot, who would go to remote places to share this message with people who hate them, who ended up killing him before any believed in Christ. Yet because of the boldness that he had of professing this gospel and the power that the gospel held, others were able to go to that same tribe and they came to know Christ. The gospel is a powerful tool that brings salvation to everybody, and we are to use it. It says, and then he goes on 17, and he says, in verse 16 at the end, he says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, not only is there power in this gospel, but it is a universal offer. And a lot of people cringe when they hear universal, but what I mean, I'm not talking that whatever you believe gets you there. I just mean that's open to every person. This salvation is available to everybody if they would believe in Christ. And so we see at the end, it's not just the Jew and the Greek, but it's to all people. Not just the Jewish. This message was one that would extend to all ends of the earth. It had the power to break through the knowledge of the Greek. The Greek were people that were very knowledgeable, and they had several gods in their beliefs, but this was something that could break through their knowledge and bring them to salvation. It's a message to reach all those who were once alienated by the Jewish people and to bring all into the family of God. And so it's this offer for all people everywhere, and it still is to this day. And then we see in verse 17, it says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. We see this righteousness of God comes with this gospel message. We as humans do not have righteousness. You can sit here and say, well, I do all these good things every day. I can list all the great things that I do. But the problem is with all those good things, you still have sin in your life. And that sin nullifies any good that we can ever do. And so we need Christ and the power of the gospel to bring righteousness into our life. And all of it happens through faith. You see, the righteous live by faith. Faith in the power of the gospel, faith in what Christ did and who Christ was. If you go to Hebrews and you read the Hall of Faith, as we call it in chapter 11, you see countless people who had faith in Christ and how they were righteous by the faith that they lived out. In chapter 11, verse 8, we see that Abraham, by faith, obeyed God. And he went to a place of which he didn't know he was going. He didn't know what was going to be, what was to be there for him. He and his wife were promised to have this child at this ripe old age. And they had faith in that. And God blessed them. We see that Abraham had this faith and he obeyed. When you go back up to verse 6 of Hebrews 11, we see the implication of faith. Because it says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The only way to please God is by living a life of faith. And so what happens if we don't do this? If we ignore this gospel that has such power, what does it look like for us? And we see this in verses 18 through 32, and we'll take it a little piece by piece for this. But the first thing is we see these consequences of rejecting God in verses 18 through 23. In verse 18, we see that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. First thing that we see is that the wrath of God is revealed. It's revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. It's not something that is hidden. It's something that is spoken about. Charles Stanley in his commentary noted this, that ungodliness comes from the term, and you'll have to excuse me because I'm not good with Greek, but asebia. And this term is related to the verb sebomai, which originally meant to fall back before or to shrink from, as one would do in the presence of a deity. And so this idea of ungodliness came from this term. The root was that you would shrink back when you're in the presence of a deity. You would be afraid. But it's like a reverence or a worship. But the Greek, a prefix, when they have the prefix a, it negates whatever's attached to it. So instead of having reverence, instead of falling back in the presence of a deity, it's this irreverence. It's this boldness in the presence of a God. That is what ungodliness is. It's irreverence towards God. And then their unrighteousness derives from adikia, a term that was used through the Septuagint, meaning violation of divine law. And so we see that these people who are unrighteous and ungodly, they have no reverence for God, and they break his law. It's basically what's happening. And so it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all people who have no reverence for him and break his law. And so the nature of God's wrath is that they are held without excuse for their unbelief in him. And from that moment, we see they suppress the truth. Verse 19, it says, what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. And as you go through to verse 23, you just see this line that happens of they go from suppressing the truth and this unbelief to their thinking becomes futile and their hearts end up becoming darkened. And his wrath is one that burns, and there will be a day when it's unleashed. There will be a day of judgment that comes. In the meantime, he allows those who ignore him to live the life they choose. And it ends up turning to this downhill spiral. Inevitably, they suppress the truth. And it says that God has shown us this truth. It says what can be known about God is plain to them because he has shown it to them. There's always a lot of questions of what if people don't get the gospel, and there's so much importance. But it says here that those that God has shown it because he's made it plain to them. And it talks about his invisible attributes and his power has been clearly perceived through his creation. God has made things in a way to reflect his glory even before people go and tell them. Humans have a sense of something greater. We need to go, just as Jim Elliot, to people who've never heard it because they need to understand what it is. They don't need to be left alone to think that it's a sun god and a grass god and a god of fertility and all these things. They need to know there's only one God. But they can still see through things that are created that God exists. And so we are held without excuse. And so they suppress this truth. They act like they don't know him. And therefore, we have this knowing deep inside of us, yet we choose not to honor him. It leads to us becoming futile and foolish. And in the end, we exchange the glory of God for idols. We choose to make things. Maybe we read God's word, we read his law, and it's like, it's a little hard, so I'm going to make a God that I'm more comfortable with over here. And we make however it is. We saw in the Old Testament that Moses went up to receive the law, and when he comes back down, they made a calf. I mean, that's the life that we have as humans. We put things in our life to replace God. We make one of our crafting, one that fits our wants and our lifestyles, and we end up worshiping inanimate things instead of the one who has the real power to change us. And I think sometimes it's the change that scares us. I mean, we look at us as Baptists, we hate change, right? We don't usually do well with that. And so for God to change our life, sometimes we don't like that. And so we make a God that we're more comfortable with. I would say that if we look at modern day idols in our life, if you can just think of anything that has kept you from worshiping God is probably an idol in your life. If it's kept you from coming to church, if you spend your money on it more than anything else, it's probably an idol in your life. We do these things. And so we go on to verses 24 through 32, and we see these people rejected God, but what's the result of rejecting God? Look at verse 24. It says, "Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And verse 26 says, "God gave them up to dishonorable passions." We see twice this word that God gave them up. God allowed them to do things that they shouldn't. God's response to our rejection is simple. He gives us up to do what we want. And it sounds terrible. Maybe we're like, why in the world would God do something like this? But I think about parenting, and I haven't necessarily had to get there yet because Olivia's young. But I remember things that my parents said of how they would try over and over to tell me, no, you're not going to do this, you're not going to do this. And eventually, sometimes you just come to the point where you say, that's fine, go do it and find out. Go do it yourself and find out. We tried to shelter you, we tried to help you, but now it's enough, just go. And I feel like that's the point that God gets to. You don't want to worship me, you don't want to recognize me, that's fine, go and see what happens. Go and find out. And so he gives them over to their sins. We have consequences of a depraved mind. Verse 26, it says, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Women began exchanging relations for women. It was contrary to nature. In the same sense, men started lusting after other men. Our minds become depraved to the point that we think things like this is okay. And because they would not acknowledge God, he gave them up to a debased mind. And so it went from these things of this doing things contrary to nature to getting worse, a debased mind. And he ends up listing, it says, verse 28, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, he gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness." Things just keep getting worse and worse and worse when we stray from God. When we don't want to worship him, when we don't acknowledge him, when we live in sin, it just gets worse and worse. It's just like when we tell a lie, and then we got to tell another lie to cover up that lie because people are starting to get on to us. And so we keep building this lie, and it just gets worse and worse until we get to a breaking point. In turn, they did what they shouldn't do. They didn't want to follow God. They had a sense inside of them that there's a God because, as Paul stated, God made it plain to every man that he exists. Yet they refused because maybe they had a sense of wanting to be God. Maybe they wanted to be exalted. It's a sad state, but yet we see it all around us. This theme of wanting self to be the most important thing. And so Paul gives us a list of sins that came with this. It says they're filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. And so let's look at some of these. They're filled with all manners of unrighteousness. We've talked about what unrighteousness is. They're evil. It simply means they're profoundly immoral. Covetousness is this extreme desire to possess more than one needs or deserves. It's this idea that I just want to keep getting more and more and more, whether I need it or not. Malice is the intention to do evil. It says they are full of envy. Envy is this feeling of discontent or resentful longing brought on by someone else's possessions. And so you take this person that has this covetousness that just wants to get more and more and more. Well, then they see somebody that's getting more and more, and maybe they didn't. So now they're envious of the person that's getting more and more. And so they have this feeling of discontent or resentful longing because of somebody else. Murder, strife, which is this anger or bitter disagreement over fundamental issues. It doesn't take much to look out in our world and see strife. We see it in the church. There's Facebook groups for pastors that I've seen, and I have to unfollow them because I mean, we can get in arguments over theology, fundamental issues that we disagree on, and so we just start arguing, and it's not Christ-like. You know, the world sees these things, and we do it inside the church as well, just over simple things that can be, and over the fundamental things, and the world sees it. We can also look at the politics, as we've seen lately, that there's anger and bitter disagreement over fundamental issues. We've reached a point where we don't just talk about things, we fight and put down people about things. Strife is everywhere. Deceit, which is concealing or misrepresenting the truth. Maliciousness. Gossips, this casual or unconstrained conversation about other people. Being in the church, I've noticed that there's a lot of people that leave the church because of gossip. We struggle with that. But it's this casual or unconstrained conversation about other people, and sometimes it turns into the next thing, which is slanderers, which is this false spoken statement that damages another's reputation. They're haters of God. They're insolent, which is showing this rude and arrogant lack of respect. A lot of times we think about teenagers when we hear this, because teenagers can sometimes not show respect to authority and stuff like that. But how many of us adults do that at times? We get to a certain place in life, we feel like we just get this arrogance about us and we don't respect others. Haughty, this arrogantly superiorness. Boastful, showing excessive pride and self-satisfaction. And then if that stuff's not bad enough, they're inventors of evil. So there's not enough evil, we decide to make more. Disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. This is the state that we get to be at when we continue to live in sin. And this is what we have to see in our world when we go to share this power of the gospel with them, is that they don't know better than this. Because this comes natural to us, to sin like this. These people describe they live among our community and our world. And if we'll be honest and look, sometimes we'll see that these people live inside our church family because we all struggle with sin. We may not do the worst of the things, or what we think is the worst of the things on this list, but we all struggle with sin. But these sins, when we really look at them, they're all about me. They're all about self. What's best for me? How do I get more? What extremes do I go to, or how do I take out anybody in my way to please myself? How do I worship myself? And it is the message that our culture is pushing, and it's putting creation and self above the Creator. It's making it to where we are the most important thing, and we end up being our own God, basically, when we live this way. And so the implications of this sin in our society couldn't be more obvious. We've come to a point in our lives where we vote for the best of the two evils. We don't hardly see people anymore in the United States that, when it comes to politics, that run on a platform of God and what He wants. And so we vote for the best of the two evils. We see that our households lack fathers. We see that some households have two moms or two dads, and they're not how they should be. When sin runs rampant and we just keep looking for more ways to sin, then our society will crumble, and we're seeing it all around us. And it's not just here in the United States, it's everywhere. I think we lack the understanding of how serious sin is. There's a serious judgment that's looming for our sin. And as believers, we have the tools and we have the weapon in Christ and the Holy Spirit to defeat sin. We should not be continuing in it, but instead we should be fighting sin every day. And our goal should be to put off more and more sin as we grow in our walk with Christ. And knowing how serious it is, we need to tell others about Christ and about their sin and what it does. We can't stand to just be quiet about things that are wrong. A lot of times we're like, it won't seem loving if I just tell them that what they're doing is wrong. But if we don't tell them, how are they going to know? If they think that what they're doing is right, somebody has to tell them they're wrong. The church, though, instead of speaking against sin, has decided to be complicit. There are times when we take part. If you look at the church around the world, different denominations, things that they're doing, we're taking part as a church. We're changing how we do church so that others feel more welcome, instead of preaching a gospel that has the power to change a person and to overcome sin. We just invite them to come and to stay as they are, because Jesus loves everybody. And Jesus loves every single person. I do not deny that. But I know that my mom and my dad loved me a lot, and they were never afraid to tell me when they disagreed with what I did or when I did something wrong. And they never failed to punish me when I deserved punishment for what I did out of disobedience. And so we have to teach people that God does punish sin, and that that he does stand against sin. Yes, we need to tell them they're wrong, but we need to be real with them. We need them to know that God is loving, but that he's just like a parent in the sense that there is punishment. There is consequences. And so what do we do with this message? The first thing is we have to embrace the gospel. The first step for us in this room, realizing this sin and how bad sin is that we have to accept the message of the gospel. We must believe in Jesus. We cannot get out of our sin without first doing that. And so if you're here and you don't know what the gospel is, it's simply this, that God created everything. He created Adam and Eve. Everything was perfect. But there's this guy named Satan, and he comes along and he convinces them to eat from this tree that they were forbidden to eat from. And Eve did it, and Adam did it. They didn't stop. And so sin entered this world, and from that time, all these things that we talked about, we struggle with. When we go over to Romans 3:23, we see that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so all of us in this room are in the same place. Not one of us, not even myself, are better than anybody else in here because we've all sinned. And so God ended up sending Jesus, his son, to come and live among us. And it wasn't like this fancy lifestyle where he come down and he was just king instantly and everything was great. Instead, he was born into this manger, which is a feeding trough. That's glamorous, to go and be laid down where your crib is the place where animals eat. It was a very humble lifestyle. He was a carpenter's son. He was not high class in any part. And he lived his life, and it was perfect. He didn't sin. He went through things that we went through, and he said to people that he was God because he was. And they didn't like it, so they arrested him. And they beat him, and they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they nailed him to the cross, of which he eventually died from suffocation. In Romans 5, verse 6 says that for while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were still sinners, when we were still struggling in sin, Christ came and he died for us. And it was a really tough death. And he didn't stay dead. They buried him in the tomb, and 3 days later he rose again. And because of that, he defeated death and he defeated the power of sin. In Romans 10:9, he says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If we will just believe in that gospel, in the message that he came and he died for each and every one of us and that he rose from the dead, it has the power for salvation. It has the power over all sin. We don't have to continue to live in this downward spiral of a sinful life that we see in Romans chapter 1 if we would just believe. And that's our first step, is to embrace that gospel message and believe in who he is. And then secondly, we need to live a transformed life by the gospel. There's power in the gospel. It has the power to save us. And then we have the Holy Spirit that comes in us, and he helps us to fight and to overcome any sin in this world. And that comes our way. We cannot keep living in sin and looking like the world. The world needs to see a people of God who are changed forever by the gospel. And so we embrace the gospel, and then we live this life transformed. But then we need a witness to the world. The time is long past that we just sit back holding this message that we have to share in our pockets. It's the craziest thing to hold on to a life-saving message. Think of all the things that you tell people when you go out in public. Grandparents, they don't ever stop talking about their grandchildren. That's usually a topic of conversation when they're in public, is about their grandchildren. Parents, they don't stop talking about their children. That's usually their topic. When we get to teenagers, they're bragging about how good they played a game, how good they are at sports, how great their grades are, whatever boy or girl they're interested in, that's what they're talking about. When you get to kids, they're bragging about the newest toy that they have or that they found in their life. We always go out and brag about the exciting things in our lives. Yet we refuse to go out and tell how the power of the gospel has changed our life. and how it has changed countless others, and what it does for people, what it provides for people. Something that I've thought about since 2020, when COVID came around and we didn't know what in the world to do, and everything just lost their mind. It was the weirdest year ever. You know, if somebody had to come up with a real quick cure and just wipe COVID out, and they kept it a secret, I think everybody would be irate. You think about people that you love that you lost, or that they got really sick and had to go through all the crazy things that they did to save their life. It would make us ill to know that somebody had a solution and didn't share it. We think about cancer and what it does to people, and how many people have died from it, and what it, just people that have been sick with it and how it affects us and the loved ones that we know. If somebody had a surefire cure for it and they were just holding it secret, that would make us mad. And to that person, it makes them selfish. Yet here we have this message of the gospel that changes people's lives for all eternity, not just here on this earth. And it will one day provide them with a home where there is no cancer, there is no COVID, there is no death, there is nothing bad. And we just keep it to ourselves for whatever reason we have. We need to share it. We don't share it as we should. Why can't we go out and be proud of the gospel by sharing it with everybody we see? As Paul said, it is the power to save. And there's so many ways that we can share these days. Culture has changed so much, so we need to meet them where they are. We can share the gospel in videos. We can put it on Facebook, Instagram posts. We can go straight to people. The ways and the opportunities for us to get this message of the gospel out are endless. We must begin to take them instead of letting them slip by us. There's so many times that I just think, man, I really missed a shot there. God put that person there for a reason. I just had small talk. Talked about the weather, whatever. We got to stop letting those moments slip by. There's great consequences for our sin. As we continue in it, God, like a parent would do, eventually just says, okay, go do it and find out. From that, we sink further and further to a place where maybe we get to the point that we invent new ways of doing evil. We not only do it, but we applaud others for doing it. Yet there is power in the gospel of Jesus that will overcome and defeat any evil. And since we know this gospel, then we need to take action. We need to spread this message of God, this message of good news. We can no longer afford to sit silent. And so embrace the gospel in your life, live it out in your life, and go share it with others.